We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, an attitude of fortitude in the workplace and in life. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, an attitude of fortitude. Let me just give you a definition of fortitude before we even get into this thing. Fortitude is a strength of mind that allows one to endure pain or adversity with courage. It is the strength of mind that allows one to endure pain or adversity with courage. That is the definition of fortitude. Okay? Now, what we've been discussing discussing these past few weeks is the new man. The new man, Paul relates the new man as the new man that's saved, the one that's born again of the Spirit, the one that's going to heaven. He uses of a saved person. We talked about the new man strives for unity in chapter 4, verse 3. Putting up with, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Folks, the key to success in any church, any home, any group is unity. Unity in the bond of peace. We have to set aside our differences, walk in unity for the cause of Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. The new man who's experienced a new birth is to walk in unity as best you can. This is not a side note. This is an absolute priority. It's imperative. You know why it's imperative? Because you have three entities that are fighting against you constantly. Your world, the flesh, and the devil are all pulling you away from unity, encouraging disunity in your marriage, everything else that you're involved with. Certainly in churches, he's an expert at stirring up disunity within the body of Christ. He is an expert at it. You've been in Christianity long enough, you've been in messes, okay? So believe me, he's very effective. We are to walk in unity. The new man strives for unity. Secondly, we've learned in the past that the new man puts off their old conduct. In chapter 4, verse 24, it says, put on the new man with new conduct, which is righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. The new man in 5:1 is to be an imitator of God, not an imitator of the world. We're not trying to look like the world, an imitator of God. It affects how we live, how we act, where we go, every part of our life. I'm going to be an imitator of God. It's going to affect everything that I do. Everything that I do. Nothing excluded. I'm an imitator of God. The new man walks in wisdom. That's 5:15. And wisdom is the godly ability to deal with issues of life from God's perspective. We're all going to have issues. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Solomon certainly was wise. He had an intelligent attitude towards the experiences of life. The new man has access to godly wisdom. If you've been born again of the Spirit, you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. You have access to the wisdom of God in your life. I hope you believe that. I hope you acknowledge that. You will know how to act in different situations. You'll feel it inside yourself, when you're acting contrary to what the wisdom of God is telling you to do. So you have access to that as the new man. The new man we saw also is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an imperative in the Greek. It is not a suggestion, it is a command. An imperative is a command statement. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, filled is palero in the Greek, crammed full, overflowing. And the teaching is that we work out of the overflow of the Spirit. As the Spirit overflows from us into the culture around us, that's how we impact the culture around us. And we saw that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are to submit mutually to one another. Helps with unity, doesn't it? That submission, remember, was hupotasso. We are to be under, at least in our minds, not elevate ourselves above people, but say, hey, it's rank order. I'm placing myself volitionally under other people. So we've learned that we are to submit to one another in chapter 5. And then that submission extended to wives. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember, don't forget that statement, as unto the Lord. Her ministry is submission to her husband. It is never appropriate for her husband to be pointing a finger at her and say, submit to me. That man is out of order if he's doing that. That is a word from God to the wife to carry out in her life. She's submitting because of her love of God. Now, the husband submits by loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how he submits in this whole thing. And then we saw children are to submit. Believing children are to obey their parents. And we went through this last week. Obey your parents. And parents, you are not to exasperate, frustrate your children. Now, is anybody good at that? I can tell you, I was a professional with that. I could exasperate them like you can't believe. I wasn't supposed to do that. Didn't see that verse. Made sure I didn't see it. And parents, now listen to this. We talked about this last time. Our job is to discipline the children. That means train them up in the ways of God. Train them up in the way that they should go, according to their bent, according to the way that God has created them, not according to what we want them to be. Okay? How God has created them. That's how we're to train them up. We are also, remember this, we're not to overindulge them. We are not to allow them to rule the home. I'm not kidding you. I just saw this the other day. A 2-year-old slapping and hitting his mom. And the mom was all loving and she slapped. And I'm going, something's wrong in this home. Well, there wasn't a dad. It was just the mom and a whole bunch of other huddling people. I couldn't really identify sisters and that sort of thing. But it was just out of order. Don't overindulge them. Don't allow the kids to rule the home. Train them in the way that they should go. And you know, remember last time training them was, we get to know them. And in order to know your child, what do you have to do? You have to spend time with them. It isn't the daycare's responsibility to train up your child. It's not Sunday school's responsibility to train up your child. It is the parent's responsibility, and it takes time with them to get to know them. They need you, folks. They need you, not your stuff. In this culture today, we have a great tendency to give them a lot of stuff and say, I love you. Look at all the stuff I'm giving you. That's not love. They need you. They need your time and your presence. That's the greatest gift you can give your kids. Don't get caught up in the culture. Get me the, what's the games they got? The Wii, the game. If you get me the game, Dad, I know you love me. No, I know you love me. Love me if I play the game with you. We spend time together. That's how you do, how you demonstrate love. Discipline last time was defined this way. It's the ongoing training of a child. We're not talking about, you know, how people oftentimes abuse children. It's the training of a child as a parent helps him or her submit to authority and develop self-control and character. That is the parent's job. Help the children, train them to develop self-control and character. This outer control cultivates an inner self-control. We are helping them to become mature. The goal for parents is to train them to have self-control and godly character. Now, that's often going to mean you can't be their buddy and you can't be their best friend. You are their parent. That whole thing comes around full circle. You will at some point become friends with your children. But when you're raising them, there's times when you have to be the parent and get ready for the tongue lashing that I hate you and that whole, just automatically, that's part of being a parent. Most people aren't told that. Gosh, I'm the only one they're talking like this to. Ever the other kids seem so stable. No, they're doing the same thing in those houses. Same stuff. And I'll tell you, self-control and godly character is success in God's eyes. Remember that. Self-control and godly character cultivated in your children is success in God's eyes. quite different than the world's view of success, where it's money, fame, popularity, everything that, you know, titles, big into titles. The culture's big into titles. Doctor, you ever hear this one? You can't go 3 minutes in a conversation with somebody that kid isn't a doctor. Or if they graduated from Harvard Law, somehow that will be weaved into the conversation. Okay? It's success, success, success. My child this, but you won't ever hear my child working on whatever mundane thing. You won't hear that. Why? Because people have the wrong view of what success is. They bought into what the world has to say. My son or daughter on the production line, you're not going to hear that. You become strangely silent then. You know, God's view echoes through the epochs of time. Epochs of time. Through eternity. My son, my daughter, a man or a woman of God, of character, of honor, and overcomer. That's precious to God. Not Harvard Law. Okay, you understand? Big difference. Big difference. Earthly position is secondary to godly character. Godly character. I'll tell you, that's a success with God. You look back on your life and you can watch your kids growing up serving the Lord. You have been successful. I don't care what they're doing on this earth. What they're doing. God's ways are different. God does not see as we see. Remember Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9? It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is not like us. He does not see like us. Big glitz and glamour are nothing to God. Obedience, character, honor mean everything to Him. Mean everything to Him. We see that this week, well, let me just finish this. Self-control, godly character, conform to the likeness of Christ is the goal. Never forget, character is built on the anvil of struggle. When did you become a stronger person? It's always, not always, but most of the time for humans, it's on the anvil of struggle, of obedience. The anvil of I'm different than everybody else around me. Why? Because you're in a different kingdom. You have a different king. You have a different ruler. You will not be the same as the rest of the people around you. It's just that simple. You will be different. The anvil of not being conformed to the world. The anvil of a transformed thinking, a transformed mind, a transformed life. That is what this whole thing is built on. It's not an easy process. The new man or the new woman in the workplace and in life will have an attitude of fortitude in the workplace and in life. The new man born again will be different in the workplace and different in life. And that's where we start our lesson for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Your word is truth in a world that does not know truth. You are the truth, Lord Jesus, because you said you were, and the Holy Spirit is truth. We can set our feet and cement on those principles, that what you have said and what you are telling us is true. And now I ask you to open our spiritual eyes and ears. What we do not know, teach us. I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 5 and 6. Bondservants, slaves, really? Really. We are slaves of the Most High God. Verse 5 and 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, talking about out in the world, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Look it. We are bondservants of Christ. Why? Godly character does not strive for self-rule. Godly character does not strive for self-rule. We are servants of God. That's what we are. There's no kings here. There's one king. That's the Lord Jesus. We are all servants of him. We are all servants of him. Now, a bondservant is a doulos. We've used this word before. Simply means slave. And the definition is this: one who is in permanent servitude to another, his will consumed with the will of his master. His will consumed with the will of his master. That's a bondservant. It's a willing slave. The new man is a bondservant of Christ, and the will of our master is what we want to perform. And that overflow of following the will of our master will be obedience to our employer, will be sincerity of heart to our employer. It's a continuous submission to our employer. Now, isn't that just cheery? Because it's not easy to do this. This is counter everything that we feel or experience in life. But this is what the Word of God tells us, and if the Word of God tells us this, he's given us the ability to carry this out. We can't do this in the natural. This has to come supernaturally, I would say, from God, to have this type of attitude. Now, the difference between being a slave and a bondservant, listen to this. A slave is forced to serve. A bondservant, or a doulos, willingly serves. His will is consumed by his master's will. He lives to serve his master. An example was Jesus was called a bondservant in Philippians 2:7. Peter was called a bondservant. Paul was called a bondservant. Willing servants of the master, my will consumed with the will of the Lord Jesus. That's what a bondservant is. That's what everybody's supposed to be. This isn't just the unique, super spiritual ones. This is all of our callings. All of us, bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, a slave does only what is required, and he does it begrudgingly. Now apply this to the workplace. Does only what is required and does it begrudgingly. It's the slide and glider. It's the in and out. It's the no just enough not to get fired guy. That's a slave. A bondservant does all he can do voluntarily. Big difference. The Lord Jesus is in us. We should be the best employees that any organization has. Number three, a slave tries to escape to get out of the situation. I can understand that. I can understand that. Bondservants stay no matter what. They are loyal and will not be moved until the master moves them. Just that simple. So, with that thought in mind, I want you to think about something. The workplace is not easy for us because it is really foreign territory. It is a foreign place that we have to go into. We must function in the workplace. And I'm telling you, the workplace is the kingdom of the evil one. Look at what goes on there. All the stuff that goes on there. Sometimes you feel like you're working and toiling all by yourself. Now I want you to, whenever you're thinking about the struggles in the workplace, just take a pause for a moment and think about these couple things that I want to share with you. Not new, but just to reiterate. First of all, when you think about toiling, thorns and thistles, it's all a result of the fall of man. And it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. We've been here probably, 6,000 times, but we'll go there 6,001. Genesis 3:17. I'll just read this quickly for time's sake. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of the knowledge I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, there's going to be a consequence. God is the perfect disciplinarian. The perfect disciplinarian. And notice the significant consequence here. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. You know, that's hard work. That's struggle. Just mark it down. Part of the curse that we have in going to the workplace is toil, hard work, and struggle. So when you're thinking, oh, I hate this job, oh, yeah, that's what it is. That's exactly what it is, okay? Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. Those are obstacles in your day, all day long. There's one. Oh, here's another. Oh, wait, that frustration you feel, thorns and thistles. Thorns and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. It's going to be hard work. How long does it last? Till you return to the ground from out of it you were taken. Isn't that nice? From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This was a big deal, the fall of mankind. A huge deal. And again, sometimes we feel like we're the Lone Ranger, don't we? Don't you feel alone in the workplace? Let me read you what one guy wrote. His name is Anonymous. Didn't write his name down, but watch this. You might be the only one working. This guy says this, yes, I'm tired. For several years, I've been blaming it on middle-aged, iron poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, Splenda, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, yellow wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies that might make you wonder, is life really worth living? But now I find that just isn't true. I'm tired because I'm overworked. You feel that? You feel that? The population of this country is over 200 million. 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. There are 75 million in school, which leaves 45 million to do the work. Of this total, there are 22 million employed by the government. And we know they don't work. That leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that the total of 14,800,000 people who work for the state and the city governments. That leaves 200,000 to do the work. Then there's 188,000 in the hospital, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now there's 11,998 in prison. That leaves two people to do the work, you and me. And you're standing there wondering why you're so tired. Isn't that how you feel? Yeah, I'm tired. Folks, in that milieu of exhaustion, we are called to be obedient to our master. That's what we're called to be, to our employer. It's not simply outward. It's not simply what the scripture says, eye service, when the guy's watching me. That's what that means. Eye service. Oh, boss is here. Boom, I'm just flying around. You can't. Boss is gone. Put it on cruise. He's out of sight. Okay? That's not what it's saying. We are to be productive through the whole thing. Your character is at stake. It's your character that it's at stake. And did you also catch this? With sincerity of heart, from the heart as to Christ. Your job is as to Christ. How do I do that? How in the world, in a workplace that is really contrary to my spirit, that is difficult to survive, how do I do this when it's frustrating, when it's boring, when it's hard, when I just don't like it, as to Christ? We are bondservants, folk. Bondservants, as to Christ. Your work is a ministry. It's the only way to survive it. It's the only way to survive a marriage that struggles. Your marriage is a ministry to your spouse. It's the only way to survive sometimes in school, sometimes in a sports endeavor. It's a ministry. It's a ministry. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. And it has to be viewed as a ministry. And I'll tell you, whether it's work or school or marriage, a team, a college classroom, it's a ministry. Wherever God has placed you, it is a ministry. It's the only way to survive it. Wherever you are, you come under authority. You must view it as a ministry in order to do this with sincerity of heart as to Christ. And that sincerity of heart is not faking it. Now, I have a little problem with that. Okay, it's not cheery being here at work. I don't want to be here at work. I might as well just be honest about it. But while I'm here, I'm to be as productive as I can be in this workplace because I'm working for a king, not for this employer. I'm working for him. And I'm a witness to everyone around you. Now, the question I wrote down here, how are you doing? How are you doing with this? Are you feeling a little squirmy? Maybe a little irritated? Maybe even convicted? How about easy for you to say, Rick? Easy for you to say, you don't know what I'm going through, and that's right, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. He's there with you. He knows exactly what you're going through. Think about this one. You are where you are for a purpose. Nothing random happens in the kingdom of God. Nothing random, nothing by chance. You're there for a purpose. Maybe for you, maybe for someone else, but you're there for a reason. Acts 17, 26 is sovereignty at work. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times. God has determined our lifespan. He is the one that determines when you come into this world, when you go out of this world. Pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, where you are living, where you are existing, even down to where you are working. This is all pre-appointed. Your life, where you are, is no accident. You are there, man or woman of God, just like Esther, for this time, for such a time as this. God's representative, wherever you are, for this time. And that's the truth. No matter how awful the thing is, he knows who you are. He knows your metal. He knows what you're made of. He knows that you can take it wherever he's put you. Some folks that are in some tough situations, he knows your metal. He knows what you have to contribute. He trusts you where you are. You know that? He trusts you where he's placed you to be his representative. You're valuable where you are. Never deny this. Even if it's the most awful situation, you are valuable where you are. You represent him, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are a doulos, a bondservant of Messiah. Or are you? Only you can introspect on that one. Only you can introspect on that one. Now, knowing this, verse 7, knowing this, how am I to conduct myself where I am? How am I to conduct myself where I am, where God has placed me? Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. As to the Lord and not to men. Goodwill is an attitude, when you look it up, it's an attitude of the mind. It isn't just faking it. It is an attitude of the mind. I am with the supernatural power that God gives me. It's an attitude of the mind to do this in goodwill. And it's service as unto the Lord. Remember, it's a ministry where we are. Even if we have an awful boss. Yes, even if you have an awful boss, it's with goodwill, right mind, right attitude. That's what he's talking about here. Now, in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 12, David had an awful boss. And you never had a boss that wanted to kill you, at least overtly. But David did. And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and go with me on this journey to see what an awful boss is and how David submitted himself to his boss. Now, David has gained favor within the kingdom. David is usurping Saul in popularity, and Saul is jealous. And Saul is on this mission to eliminate David. In chapter 24, we have this occurrence. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. When you're reading scripture, read the detail. Chosen men. You know what these guys are? Special ops. These guys are Navy SEALs. These are the choice that are going to try to kill King David. Okay? And he went to seek David. He went to seek him to kill him. And his men on the rocks of the wild goats. That's just a cave in En-Gedi. So he came to the sheepfolds of the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. He went to the bathroom in the cave. And lo and behold, do you think a coincidence happened or you think something God ordained happened? Listen to the next sentence. David and his men were staying in the recesses of that very cave. Now this area of En-Gedi is cave, 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 get the picture, okay? Just so happens Saul relieves himself in the cave that David's hiding in. Just so happens. Watch what happens then in verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, This is the day of which the Lord said to me, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Now, this is a men pleaser. This would be what we call men pleasers. Men pleasing talk. Not as unto the Lord talk. Watch how David responds. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. In other words, I'm here, Saul. I'm going to show you what could have happened. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. Oh, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words. Stop right there. In the workplace, when things are getting out of control, when comments are being made towards the master or the employer, they did this. There could be a softening voice, your voice that intercedes to quell the whole thing. That's what we're called to do. Now believe me, I've been in this. You've been in this. It's time for us to be the peacemaker, to speak words of calmness and truth in this situation. Stop the rumor. Stop the evil talk. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way and didn't know anything had happened. He didn't know his life was in jeopardy. He knew nothing until David, in verse 8, makes him aware of it. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, My Lord the king, he's respecting his master even when the master is trying to kill him or do him harm. Isn't that amazing? Now, what do we call that? A man after God's own heart. That's why God loved David. David wasn't perfect, but David attempted to think after God. To think after God. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the ground, honoring him, bowed down. David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men? Who say indeed, David seeks your harm. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. No one see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not raise against you. That is a tremendous principle. When you are treated unjustly in the workplace, let the Lord avenge you. Not you trying to manipulate something to get back. Now these are Holy Spirit words. These are not things that I can say, I'm really successful with this. You can just No. These are the way the Holy Spirit would ask us to conduct ourselves in the workplace. This is counter us. Because you do something to me, what do I want to do to you? You poke me in one eye, I want to give you this. Beep! Right back. We have to respond that way. We are to be different. Now, David had a bad boss, didn't he? We will have bad bosses in our lives. Thank God there's good bosses too, but we can have bad ones. Your attitude under adversity is important to God. How is your attitude at work, at school, on the team, in the huddle, wherever you are, at the home, wherever you are you degrading those around you? Are you hoping that they fail? Are you hoping that they crash land? Are you hoping that the boss has a heart attack? How are you doing? Your attitude during adversity is important to God. Listen to this statement by Chuck Swindoll. It'll come up on the screen. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. Isn't that something? I love that. I love that for an attitude person. You're looking at a whole demonstration here of attitude, okay, in case you don't know it. I mean, this is great for somebody like me. Great. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. Think about your attitude. Some believe if I could change my circumstances, work, school, husband, wife, whatever it is, things would be better. Maybe yes, maybe no. Think about this principle, and this is a true principle. Wherever you go, you take yourself and you take your attitude. Wherever you go, you take you. Just saying. Swindoll has this to say, the pursuit of happiness is a matter of choice. It is a positive attitude we choose to express. Catch those words, choose to express. It is not a gift delivered to our door each morning. Here we are, Rick, positive attitude. Here you go to work. No. Nor does it come through the window. It's not automatic. And it is certain that our circumstances are not the things that make us joyful. If we wait for them to get just right, we will never laugh again. Isn't that sad? We Holy Spirit-filled people have the ability to choose what attitude we're going to go through our day with. You can do self-talk and you can say, no, I'm not going to have this attitude. I will think about what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. I will do this, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will help me. He's promised me that. He has promised me that. If you picked up this attitude handout, which I would encourage you to do, put it in your Bible, read often. Swindoll is famous for this one. He says this, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance or giftedness of skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home, whatever. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. Can't do it. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% on how I react to it. Isn't that the truth? And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Bondservants, I would ask you, how are you doing in the workplace and in life with your attitude? Boy, is that a knife in my belly. That is hard, okay? I have to confess, that is hard. Verse 8, and I will say this. Now hear this over the loudspeaker. You in the thorns and the thistles of disappointment, God sees your struggle. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, because no one else does that I can see. God sees my struggle. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does in this milieu of mess, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. It's a law of reciprocity. What you give, you receive. Okay, just a thought. If you do good, you will receive the same. But notice this, from the Lord. It does not say from man. Does it? It is from the Lord. Doesn't mean everything's going to be cheery where you're at. It is from the Lord, not from man. God rewards hard work. The world may not see your work, may not see your effort, but your real master does. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. Hard work with the right attitude produces a contentment only God can give, but it has to be the right attitude. It has to be. Don't count on the world to acknowledge your hard work, to see everything that you're doing, give you high fives. That's what I want. I want high fives. Did you see what I just did? You ever go golfing by yourself? It's a real picnic. You have a nice drive down the fairway, and you're going, There's nobody here. I mean, I want somebody to say, hey, you finally hit one straight, dude. I mean, we don't have to wait for you to go get your ball. Yeah, that's what I want. Don't count on the world to give you high fives, to see your hard work, to give you accolades. As a matter of fact, your hard work may make them jealous. You ever been in the workplace? This happened to me not long after I got into the Navy. When I got into the Navy, I was a heathen. I didn't want to go to any schools in the Navy. I said, put me on a ship. I want to travel. I want to go around this world. I want to see the world. I want to have fun. Yeah, we got just a place for you, buddy. The deck force. The deck force on a ship. Well, this is slave labor. And I learned right quick I had made a critical mistake. And as I was whining and crying to my mom, I hate this place, and she, by then, it had it up to here with me. And she says, you have to grow up, Rick. And when I walked out of the store, I got a book. I was going to run away from the military, and I got a book, World of Flame by Billy Graham. Read the book, got saved, had a personal relationship in a hotel room, Portsmouth, New Hampshire, 1968. And when I went back to my ship, instead of fighting with everybody that I had contact with, I knew that I had something changed in me, and I had to try. And the first time I tried, somebody gave me a stroke and said, hey, good job. And I'm telling you, it was like I was just a dog, you know, like a golden retriever. You petted me and And from then on, I was on my way to actually working and no longer sliding and gliding. It's easy to get into that slide and glide mentality. When I was working harder and harder, I had guys on my ship come to me and say, Rick, you're working too hard. Slow down. You don't have to do this anymore. Because it's making us look bad. My brother had the same thing when he was on the line at Forts. Slow down, Gary. You're going too fast. You're doing too much work. You're making us look bad. So the world can be jealous because of your industriousness. And it's only God. God puts it in you. Because before that, buddy, I was right with him. Hiding behind stuff, not trying to work. I don't want to pick up that chain. That was the whole deal. Once I got saved, I knew I had to be different. The world can be jealous of your hard work. Just a thought. Remember this, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do. Now, what does that cover? Whatever you do, okay? Work at it with all of your heart as working for whom? The Lord, it's a ministry, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving in whatever you do. In whatever you do. Everything. God sees all, and he will reward you. You may reap later and greater. At some point, doing your best, will reap benefits. Why? God says so. Might not be on your timetable, might not happen when you want it, but you will reap benefits. You reap later, you reap greater. God is a rewarder of industriousness. Never forget that. A word to employers, a word to masters. Treat your workers well. This is verse 9, and we'll be done. And you masters do the same thing to them. Giving up threatening. Ever have that from a boss? Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Masters, you will answer to God for what you did with what he gave you. You think you developed it all. You think I worked this thing? No, God put you in a position, allowed you to prosper for whatever reasons he has. Just that simple. Simple. A threatening, aversive environment is the world's way. It's not how Christian employers should conduct themselves. Treat your employees as Christ treats you, gentle and respectful. That's how he treats you. God loves you, and you love your employees. Treat them gently and respectfully. And you masters also represent Christ. Christ's character must flow from you to your business, to your employees. Do business fairly. There's all kinds of opportunity to cut corners when you're a boss. Do business fairly. Treat employees fairly and rightly. Have a great reputation for righteousness and honesty in your business. Be different than the world around you. Righteousness, honesty, fairness is your goal. Let me close with this. The world does not see us in Sunday school, do they? They don't see us here today. They don't see us worshiping God. This is in their world. They don't see us there. Where do they see us? They see us at work. That's where they see us. The work Christian is the only Christian that they will see. Frustrations, disappointments, discouragements, they are all part of work, and they are all part of life. Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. Toiling. Starts from the very beginning. Through your work life, all the way to the end of life. All are part of it. All goes back to the fall. Next time you have an obstacle at work, go right back to Adam and Eve. Go right back to them. Right, actually, not even that. Go back to Satan. He's the author of this whole thing. Sometimes it all gets so overwhelming. Futility commonly sets in. An attitude of fortitude is important. It is essential to work well, to live well, to represent Christ well, to successfully finish your race well. Essential. Let me encourage you with a quote from Chuck Swindoll on this. There was a guy named Niccolo Paganini. Now, some of you may have heard this. This is an old teaching of his. But he says this, and I'll tell you, this will be good. So put it in your brains. Let it sink in. The colorful 19th century showman and gifted violinist Niccolo Paganini was standing before a packed house playing through a difficult piece of music. A full orchestra surrounded him with magnificent support. Suddenly, one string of his violin snapped and hung gloriously down from his instrument. Beads of perspiration popped out on his forehead. He frowned but continued to play. He improvised beautifully. To the conductor's surprise, a second string broke, and shortly thereafter, a third. Now there were three limp strings dangling from Paganini's violin as the master performer completed the difficult composition on the one string remaining. The audience jumped to its feet and in good Italian fashion filled the hall with shouts of "Bravo! Bravo! Bravo!" As the applause died down, the violinist asked the people to sit back down, even though they knew there was no way they could expect an encore. They quietly sank back into their seats. He held the violin up high for everyone to see. He nodded to the conductor to begin the encore, and then he turned to the crowd, and with a twinkle in his eye, he smiled and shouted, "Paganini in one string. Paganini in one string." After that, he placed the string Stradivarius beneath his chin, and he played the final piece on one string as the audience and the conductor shook their heads in silent amazement. Paganini in one string, and may I add, an attitude of fortitude. Now remember what fortitude is, strength of mind that allowed one to endure pain or adversity with courage. With courage. Life is hard. Disappointments will come. Sometimes you'll be down to your one string. You may be down to your last leg, folks. Remember to keep going. And remember this story, Paganini in one string. That speaks to some people here today. I'm down to my one string. I'm holding on by a thread. Paganini on one string. May we have an attitude of fortitude in the workplace and in life. Paganini and one string. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, you've showed us how the new man is to conduct themselves in many areas of life. And today we talked about the workplace, other areas of life. And I know that this is difficult. This is a hard teaching for me because attitude is such a priority for you. And Lord, I know that you're teaching me to be different. I want to cooperate you, Holy Spirit, as you develop my character, my attitude. And I pray that for each person in here also. When we get down to our one string, when we get down to our last leg, may we be men and women of God, men and women of fortitude, men and women whose mind are set on the goal, men and women of courage that will continue on no matter what. No matter what the world says to us, no matter what anybody says to us, we represent our God, and it is Him that we endeavor to please. Thank you for this time again to study your word. Holy Spirit, do your work within each one of us. Where conviction is needed, bring conviction. Where healing is needed, bring healing. Do your work in us right now, please. How we need you. How we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.